if you would. Romans 5, I'm sorry. Romans chapter number 5 here. Romans chapter number 5, we have been going verse by verse through, of course, the book of Romans. We're now here to Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 this morning. Romans chapter number 5 at verse 6. Follow along with me. You'll notice we are kind of just jumping right into the context here. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning. And we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take your word, the living power in your word, and bring conviction and clarity of thought and understanding to each and every one of us this morning as we read these verses and as we study through them and think about them. And God, might all things be done to your glory and honor. And we do indeed ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. People often talk about the love of God, and you'll see bumper stickers that says God loves you, things like that. You ever really ask yourself the question, well, how do I know for sure whether or not, first of all, God loves humanity, and then whether or not God loves you? You will hear people say objections, for example, to the existence of God, or to even if God is there, they object to whether or not he cares, because they say, how could there be such suffering in the world that there obviously is if there was a God who cared? So he's either not there at all, or if he is there, he surely doesn't seem to care that much, the plight of humanity. And so if God is there, if he doesn't care, then how do you know whether or not he really loves humanity, cares about humanity, and in particular, you? See, all of a sudden, humanity is a great big gigantic picture, but you are still you. And how do you know whether or not God really loves, first of all, humanity, but second of all, and more important to you, how do you know he loves you? In our context here, the Apostle Paul really is going to address that issue from God's perspective. And if you'll look back, if you'll remember our context here, look back at verse 1. Let me real quickly read down through these verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've talked about that verse previously. The only way that a person has peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, period. There is no other way. People talk about you need to go make your peace with God. You don't make peace with God. That's utter nonsense. God is the one who made the way so that man could have peace. And the only way to have peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as a result of being justified by faith. Verse 2, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." And we talked about that, I think, last Sunday, that there's that process of growth, that process of maturity that is available here for the believer, that tribulation, rather than troubles and difficulties being any kind of sign from God that God is mad at the believer, because that's not... God is always happy to see the believer. Look, I can get that. Okay, good, thanks. God is always happy to see you, the believer. Always. There's nothing in your life, if you're a believer, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, there is nothing in your life that is going to cause God to go like this, fold His arms and close the door on you. Nothing, absolutely not. That verse says that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. So tribulation in our life is not an indication from God that somehow He's mad at us, He's trying to teach us some lesson, He's trying to chastise us, He's trying to smite us. That's not at all what it is, though that is what is often what it is often attributed to. Rather, Paul teaches us here that tribulation actually worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope. Now look at what that leads to in verse 5. Let's pick up here at verse 5. And hope maketh what? What's it say there in the verse? Not ashamed. It's not going to let you down. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's not in the sense that you hope your sports team wins the game today kind of a thing. That's, well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But rather, hope in the Bible is the idea of the confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. By the way, how do you know that what God promised is going to come to pass? How do you know that for sure? Word says so, and God cannot lie. That's why. It is absolutely impossible for God to lie. There are certain things that God cannot do. When people say God can do anything, that's not a true statement. God cannot lie. You understand that? He cannot go against His Word. He cannot violate His own integrity. And when God makes promises, they will come to pass. That's why you know it's going to come to pass. That's why you can have hope. Hope is confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. All right? And so that verse it says here at verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. And now he says, because the love of God. He brings up the doctrine of the love of God right here. And he's give us some details about the doctrine of the love of God that is vital for us to understand. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the first time in the book of Romans that you are told that the Holy Ghost is actually given to you, which is interesting. Now, he's going to go on in verses 6, really down through verse 11 there, and give us some information about the love of God and whether or not it's real and how can you know. And it's interesting how he does it. He gives it to us against the backdrop of the need and condition of man. He gives us a snapshot picture of the love of God against the backdrop of the need and condition of the love of man. Now, I need to warn you here, because here's where the challenge is going to begin. Here's where the arguments are going to begin. Here's where the objections are going to begin. All right? And that's okay. We have never been afraid of arguments, objections, that kind of thing. Because remember, if we have a problem with the Bible, who has the problem? We do. God has not got a problem with His Word at all. Did you know that? All right? But indeed, this is where the objections begin. As Paul begins to bring up the evidence, the truth, the fact, the objective proof of the love of God, he gives it to us against the backdrop of the desperate need and condition of humanity. And notice how he begins at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet... Okay, what are the next two words there? What does he say there? We were, as it says there, without strength. We were, W-O, just without strength. Now understand something about the idea here, without strength. We've already learned in the book of Romans by this point that salvation from hell, which is what you have to be saved from. Hell is real. It's every bit as real as heaven. You know, people say, I don't believe in hell. It don't matter whether you believe it or not. I had some people come to our door one time, and this kid, he just mocked at the concept of the judgment of God. There's no such thing as the judgment of God. If God is a God of love and so forth, then He's not going to judge people. There's no such thing as hell where people pay for their own sins. There's no lake of fire out there, you know. And, of course, you always think afterwards what to say. And I got to looking up and I said, you know, there's a gigantic ball in the sky that everybody, all the scientists agree, is a big, gigantic fire. And your life every single day depends upon it. Oh, and God can't even create a little bitty one, even though He's got a big gigantic one. And there's billions upon billions of them in His whole universe. Oh, but God can't. Listen, what a person is saved from. Even the word salvation demands you're saved from something that has consequences to it. And what in the Bible that you're saved from truly is the payment, the consequences of sins, and that is salvation from hell. And when that verse here speaks about, for when we were yet without strength, what does it mean to be without strength? What's it mean? Yeah. Yeah. And not just weak, but without strength. I'm going to give you a test here. Let's do a test. Okay, here's what I want you to do. And you've all heard this before, but you're going to do it again. Here's what I want you to do right now. The chair that you're sitting in, here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and put your hands on the side of that chair and just lift yourself up to where nothing is touching on the chair except your two hands. Go ahead. Come on. Half of you aren't even trying. Come on now. Come on, some of the young strapping. We got. By the way, we have a Marine Corps a guy just graduated from boot camp out here, Chris, you know. So let's see what he can do, right? But just go ahead and hold yourself there for, see how long you can hold yourself there. Tyler's actually doing pretty good over here, isn't he? Okay? Let's see how long you can do this, right? All right.
Is it supposed to hurt this bad?
It is, yeah, okay. Listen, now let me have you try another test, because a lot of y'all didn't do that one, everything, but, and you understand why. Let's try another one. Go ahead and grab your tennis shoes, or your shoes, ladies that don't have tennis shoes on, your shoe sandals. Let's see you, by your own bootstraps, lift yourself up and levitate. Go ahead. I don't care how you do it. Go ahead and levitate, all right, brother? You know? Yeah, and you understand, this is nonsense, right? The concept, you can't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. If you and I can't even lift ourselves up out of the chair for more than even a couple of minutes without, you know, we're shaking, working, can I sit back down now? How in the world do we think that we have the strength of our own self to be right in the eyes of a holy God that cannot even bear to look upon sin? When the Bible says that we're without strength, we were absolutely without strength to save ourselves. Period. And that's where the objections begin. And the objections are things like, well, wait a minute, John, I'm a pretty good person. Listen, your argument's not with me. I didn't write the verses. Your argument is with Scripture. It's not with me. If you've got to take up an argument, again, no problem with arguments, but the argument is with what the verses say. The verses say, when we were yet without strength, we did not have the strength to save ourselves. We had no power to get ourselves to heaven by our own energy. We had no strength, no capacity to make ourselves right in the eyes of God. We might have the capacity to make ourselves right in the eyes of man. We might have the capacity to make ourselves right in the eyes of religion and so forth. But in our context, we're not talking about that. We're talking about right in the eyes of God. So man was in a condition. We were, notice the we, that includes everyone, we were without strength. Absolutely helpless to save ourselves. Absolutely helpless to lift ourselves up and get ourselves into heaven in the eyes and the presence of a holy God. We were without strength. Now let me ask you this. First of all, I'm going to ask you, even if you have a problem with that, just for a second, set that problem aside if you would. If this is true, if that verse is true, well, then if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to be right in the eyes of God, what is your plan for getting there? You don't have to answer out loud. In your heart, what's your plan for getting there? If the Scripture says, for when we were yet without strength, on your piece of paper, if you're taking notes, why not write down your solutions? Go ahead and write down. Well, I'll give money, or I'll be a better person, or I'll go to church, or I'll become a philanthropist, or write your list down that you're going to trust in. Go ahead and write it down. Write that down. God has His solution. And He says this. Look at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, what happened? That's interesting. Because God's solution, it's an old bloody cross is what it is. And people hate the old bloody cross. People don't mind the cross if it's hanging on their neck and it's pretty and it's shiny and it's in gold. They don't mind if it's on their earrings and it's pretty and it's shiny and it's gold. But God's solution is an old bloody cross. The Lord Jesus Christ there wore a crown of thorns. Not a crown for a king, but a crown wearing the curse upon his head. And he hung on that cross there. And on that cross he shed his blood. And God says, you know what? That's my way to get you to heaven. So we all have our list over here where I'll do good works. I'll promise to do this. I'll be a better person. Or whatever it is that you're confident, that a person's confidence is in. You make your list over here. God says, that's my list right there. Notice something else about this fact. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, what are the next three words? Listen, Christ died. It's an absolute historic fact. It's not fiction. It's not theory. It happened in time. In due time, the death of Christ happened in human history. It's not just some concept in Christianity as compared to, say, Islam or Hinduism. Christ actually, really and truly died. It's a historic fact. And God's explanation about the death of Christ has something to do with His answer for the fact that we were without strength. Keep that in mind. Let's keep going here, if you would. He's going to make a comparison now. Look at verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. His point in that verse is this, that, you know, some men would be willing to die for other men as long as those other men were what? Were righteous, were worthy of it, right? Oftentimes, one of the biggest settings that you see situations like that, frankly, has to do in military combat, where they say, you know, this guy received the Purple Heart or the Silver Star, whatever, and he received it posthumously. You know what that means? Yeah, he's dead. He didn't get to stand there with mom and dad and get that his parents got the flag and got the award and so forth. And what he did, he threw himself on a grenade to save his buddies. Because in his view, my buddies are worth it. So the idea that Paul is saying here is that some men, some people are willing to die for someone else if in their view that other person to some degree somehow is worth it. I got a question for you. Let's say you take the most notorious sinner that you can even think of, and let's say the judge was to ask you, tell you what, I'll let you serve that guy's sentence. Would you be willing to do it? What do you think? Is there only a couple of people that are saying no here? Come on, everybody else is saying no, right? All right, let's say it wasn't a notorious, you know, criminal. Let's say he was just a moderate criminal, whatever that means, right? You know? And so the judge says, I'll tell you what, you can serve his sentence if you want. What's your answer? Okay, so the judge says, I'll tell you what. I got a guy over here. He's not a notorious criminal. He's not a moderate. He just messed up a couple times. You know, not so bad. He's got to serve a couple years in prison and so forth. But you can serve it for him if you'd like. Would you do that? In all three cases, the answer is no. You won't do it. Right? You will not do it. And so when we look at what Paul's illustration here is, some men would die for man who's righteous, if there's someone who's worthy of it. In the perspective, there's someone who's worthy of it. But look at the comparison here with the love of God. Look at that next verse. It says, but God commendeth. That word commendeth, it means what? It's like the word recommend, right? To commend, to show, to put on public display for all to see. That's exactly right, and it's His authority. And it says here, for God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. That's interesting. While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? That verse says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the comparison with man is given, it's some men will die for some men if this person dying thinks that person's worthy, a good person, a righteous person. The great contrast is Christ died not just for some men, for all men, while we were yet sinners. That's the proof of God's love right there. Now, once again, if you're a sinner, oh, by the way, real quickly, if you're not a sinner, then none of this applies to you. You're fine. Don't worry about it. And I am not joking. If you've never sinned in your life, even one time, then zero of this applies to you. If you've sinned one time, then all of this applies to you. Okay? So if you've never, ever even sinned one time, just, you know, enjoy the rest of the morning because it just doesn't apply to you. So everybody else, we pay attention, okay? All right? And so if you have sinned, if you are a sinner, the question once again is this. If you're a sinner, how do you expect to get to the love of God? How do you expect to get to the presence of God? If God is holy, if He is righteous, He cannot look upon sin, how do you expect to get there? Go ahead on your piece of paper once again and make your list. Well, I expect to get to the love of God because I'm a pretty good person. I, you know, when I borrow my neighbor's tools, I give them back, and if I break it, I fix it or whatever. If somebody needs to borrow a glass of milk, write your list down. Whatever it is that your confidence is in to solve the sinner issue, write that down on your piece of paper. And once again, God says His solution for the sinner issue is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God says, that's my solution right there. See that? Not only that, if you look again at verse 8, He says, but God commendeth His what? His love toward us. His love toward us. He says it this way, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't say this. God doesn't say, tell you what, as soon as you stop sinning, then I'll come up with a solution. What would be the problem with that? Yeah, exactly. God doesn't say this. He says, tell you what, John, as soon as you make that commitment in your life that you'll be a better person, you'll do this, you'll whatever it is, then I'll love you. I some of you heard this before. I remember years ago when we bought the house that we now live in, we had got some mail that actually was addressed to the people that we bought it from. And on the outside of the envelope, on the outside, it was a marketing piece for a religious organization, but on the outside of the envelope, it says, you know, dear so-and-so, meaning to the organization, please tell me how to get God to love me. But see, people think that way. They think there's something that I must do to get God. I've got to do, I've got to change, I've got to perform, I've got to ask, I've got to beg, I've got to stop doing. God says, while we were yet sinners, He came up with a solution. God didn't wait for humanity to stop sinning. He sent Christ anyway. And He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, whether or not anyone in humanity ever would have even trusted it, period. Because the love of God for humanity is not tied to humanity's conduct. It can't be. Not if while we were yet sinners Christ died. The love of God is tied to Himself. The love for humanity is tied to Himself. The love of God is not conditioned upon man's performance, man's acceptance, or even that matter, man's rejection of it. The love of God is something intrinsic to Himself. One man said, all the arrows of God point outward, outward, outward. All the arrows of humanity point in, right? Me, me, what do I get out of this thing? You know what you get out of it? You get out of it on this side, life in Christ, by the way. You know? God commendeth. God put on display His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you a question here. How many of us here today were alive 2,000 years ago when Christ died? Some of us were barely alive this morning, right? Right? Wake me up, you know, kind of a thing. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross, an absolute historic fact. And His death on the cross, it's like He looked down in human history and He saw that you and I were going to live and need a Savior one day. And He died back then for you and me here today. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. All humanity. Listen, the cross of Christ teaches us a lot of things. Without question, it teaches us how far God was willing to go. And how far was He willing to go? He gave His own Son. Scripture says, He spared not His own Son. That's how far God is willing to go, to demonstrate, to prove, to show, to give evidence of His love. The proof of God's love is not your circumstances and my circumstances. What were our circumstances? Our circumstances, we were without strength, we were sinning. Christ died. Here's our condition, here's God's solution. You have what we're trusting in over here, here's God's solution. It's the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His solution here. Now notice what else the verse says here at verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners..." What are the next four words there? What does it say there? Christ did what? Christ died. Get something. The cross of Christ is not only the proof and evidence of God's love, but it is equally the proof and evidence of God's justice. After all, when Christ died, who was He dying for? For us. You cannot rightfully believe in the God of the Bible as a God of love and yet deny that attribute that He is also a God of justice. That God does not exist in the Bible. It's completely wrong and inconsistent to say, well, I believe in the God of the Bible as the God of love, but I don't believe in the God of justice. You've got a pagan God in your mind. That is not at all the God of the Bible. The God in the Bible, and then therefore you need to reject the whole Bible is what you have to do. Okay? The cross of Christ not only proves the extent of God's love, He gave Christ to die for our sins, but the cross is also the extent of the justice of God, because Christ died for our sins. And God is equal in His justice as He is in His love. Now notice what He says here at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. It says, "Much more than being now justified..." What are the next three words there? What are they? "By His blood." See the issue of being now justified? That takes you back to verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. "Therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Back to verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood." Look at the next statement there. What's it say there? "We shall..." Does that sound like positive, guaranteed, future, absolute? That's exactly what that verse is supposed to do for you and me as believers. It says, "We shall be saved from wrath through Him." See, we start out on this side of the board, without strength, and sinners. When we see that God's solution is the blood of Christ shed at the cross when Christ died, when we see that that's God's offer to humanity, to mankind, that's God's solution, that's what He says He has confidence in, to solve the problem of man without strength and sinners and so forth. God says the blood of Christ is the solution. The split second that you trust the blood of Christ for your personal salvation, that split second, and by the way, and it lasts forever, that split second, you are placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are now over here in Christ. That's where you are, and you're there forever. That's how powerful God's solution is. Isn't that something? You're there forever. And what happens when you trust Christ over here? You are now justified. That's what that verse says. At verse 9 again, look how it says it there. It says, much more than being now..." What's the next word there? "Justified." Justified means you're declared righteous. God has given you His righteousness as a free gift. It wasn't free to Christ. It cost Christ His shed blood, but it's free to any and all who will simply trust it. Isn't that's a pretty good deal, right? This is a pretty good gift. God takes our sin, our helplessness, places it on Christ, and He says, "Instead, I'll give you Christ's righteousness if you'll simply trust that, if you'll just believe." Listen, this is unbelievable. Do you understand that? To the human mind, this is completely unbelievable, right? It is exactly that. That's a great swap, by the way. You know, He swapped our sins for His righteousness, but you know, you just trust it. You just rest it. So that's the claim of the very verses that you're reading, and you trust Christ, I put no justified. Now, come on, you guys should help me on that. Okay? Now, yeah, come on now. Now, justified. That's where you're in Christ, you're justified. See that? Did y'all catch that? Well, why didn't you tell me? Come on. Because it was funny. He said, okay, all right, you're now justified, all right? And so again, look at verse 9 there. He says, much more than being now justified. And again, those next three words are really important. By what? By what? What was your list over here when you were without strength? What was your list? It was, well, my good works, my religious, I'm a good person. How about the one under sinners? Well, I was this. See, God says you're justified by His blood. Not by your list. Not by what you're trusting in. But by His blood. And the guarantee in that verse is this. It says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The wrath will not fall twice. It fell on Christ once at the cross. You trust Christ, the wrath will not fall on you. You shall be safe from it. There's the guarantee. Quickly, the next verse. Now it's even going to get more difficult here at verse 10. It's going to get more challenging. For if when we were what? Okay, now you're getting kind of personal here. If when we were enemies. People say, John, I've never been an enemy of God. I'm not an enemy of God. I go to church. I give money. I do this. I'm a good son, daughter, parent, grandmother, you name it. I'm not an enemy of God. How dare you suggest something like that to me? Listen, I didn't write the verse. Somebody else wrote the verse. Your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with what the verse says. Your problem is with the Scripture says, not with me. If I didn't love you and care about you, I wouldn't be claiming this to you. People say, oh, John, you're just too... Listen, if this is true, if we are truly without strength, if we're truly sinners, if that's true, then for me to withhold that from you as your preacher, I would be doing you wrong. You understand that? I would not be telling you the truth. You go to the doctor, and you're feeling sick, and you took the x-rays, or you did the tests and so forth, and you say, Doc, I need some help. What's up? And he says, well, you're really not that bad off. Everything's really okay. And yet you've got cancer. Or you've got some deadly disease. If your doctor didn't tell you the truth, and he knew the truth, that guy would be guilty of human travesty, right? You're just guilty of a crime for not only telling you your real situation, but coming up with a solution. The Word of God right here conveys to us that we're in a helpless situation in and of ourselves. Religion isn't the answer. Doing good works is not the answer. Promising God to do better is not the answer. The answer is the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ. God says, that's my answer. And even when we were enemies, that verse says it this way, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. That's on this side of the board there, right? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. By how? By the death. That cross just keeps coming up. It just keeps coming up. You see that? It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now look at what the next statement says. Much more being reconciled. Much more, once we trust the blood of Christ, we are now, we're as just being reconciled. This is where we stand. We stand on this side of the cross instead of on that side of the cross, as it were. And it says this, much more, being now reconciled, we shall be saved by, what's it say there? His life. Guess what? When you trust the blood of Christ for your personal salvation, there's a life change that happens. An exchange. I'm not talking about conduct. People say, oh, if you're a Christian, you'll show it. That ain't always true. You know any Christians that don't show it? Yeah, well then don't make that statement. That's a nonsense statement. Oh, if you're a Christian, you'll always show it. That's just not true. read the Bible, you know. Like you read about the Corinthians and the Romans and the Thessalonians and so forth. Check your own life out. It's His life. You trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now reconciled, and you shall be saved. That's the guaranteed promise. How? By His life. That's not His life before the cross. That's His resurrection life. That's Him coming up in resurrection life. That's the only kind of life you have right now if you've trusted Christ. Listen, here's the predicament. We, no exceptions, all of us, according to Scripture anyway, we were without strength, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. That's the claim of the Bible. I didn't write these verses. Somebody else did. But that is the claim. And if that's true of us, then we need a solution that's going to, we need something that's going to work. Take care of all three of those things, right? Let me have you look at a passage of Scripture, if you would. Hold your place there in Romans 5. We're going to come back to it. Go to John chapter number 8. Go to John chapter number 8. Go over to John chapter number 8. And it says this. John chapter number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ at verse 32, He says this. John 8:32, and He says this. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Everybody see that verse? That's a pretty interesting verse. But notice the people in the audience He was speaking to, they had a real problem with what He said. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now look at their concern. Verse 33. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, and how sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" See, Christ just tells him, He says, you know what, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they're repelled at this. We've never been in bondage to any man. You look at this list here, without strength. Well, I have strength. I'm a good person. Yes, sinners. Well, I've sinned a few times, but that's not as bad as others. Enemies. I'm not an enemy of God. See, Christ said to the people in John 8 there, He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free." And they're repelled and repulsed by that. We're not in bondage to any man. They refuse to believe the reality of their own situation. You look back at Israel's history, the very audience that He was speaking to, they were in bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh. They were in bondage to the Babylonians, the Media Persians, the Greeks, and at this time the Christ is there, they were in bondage to the Roman authorities. Not only that, they were in bondage to the law, their own law that they failed to keep. They were in bondage to sin. And yet they say back to Him, "We've never been in bondage to any man." But you forgot kind of a little bit of your history here. And He liked that, didn't He? And yet, we say, people say, "Oh, I'm not that bad. Those verses can't be a true, accurate description of me. I'm not without strength. I'm not an enemy of God." Well, if this doesn't apply to you personally, to you and me personally, if this part of the board doesn't apply to you personally, then what's on the middle of the board, you have no need of it. You don't need God's solution. You don't need the blood of Christ. So don't worry about it. Don't be upset by this. Don't be mad at me. If you're not that, you don't need that. It's that simple. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So if we are on this side of the board, if we see ourselves, boy, you're right, I can't save myself. You're right. I have sinned. And keep doing it. And I can see how in my attitude that if I'm disagreeing with God, then I am His enemy. I to Him. And God says His solution is the blood of Christ. Christ crucified. You trust that blood of Christ, that split second, you're placed into Christ. You're now justified. And it lasts forever. You're now reconciled. You're a friend, whereas before we were enemies. And now you share His life. Jesus Christ says this over in John 15. He said this. John 15, 13. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his, what does it say? Say it loud, Fred.
Friend.
For his friends. That's pretty good love, right? Wouldn't you say? That's pretty powerful. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God's greater love is that He laid down His life while we were enemies. We didn't ask Him to. We weren't even interested in His solution. We were going on in our own way, doing our own thing. The love and grace of God is what brought this forward. The love and grace of God, the solution, is not tied to the fact that we were without strength, that we were sinners, we were enemies. God sent Christ anyway. God says, that's my solution, the cross of Christ. You see how Paul, beginning this chapter, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And as he progresses now, he's saying, well, if Christ did this for us while we were this, if Christ died for us while we were without strength and sinners and enemies, then how much more sure, absolute guarantee is it the fact that we're now justified, that we are reconciled, we share His life, we shall be saved from wrath, we shall be saved by His life. You see what he's doing here in this chapter as he's progressing? Romans chapter number 5, we've said it before, not because it's original with me. Romans chapter number 5 is one of the absolute greatest chapters in all the Bible on the eternal security of the believer. If God was willing to go this far while we were in this condition, would He do any less than the cross demands when you're over here in Christ? Thank God that His love and the fact and evidence of His grace was not repelled, was not stopped, not hindered by who I was. Instead, it was identified and manifested right there on the cross of Christ. How do you know God loves humanity? Christ died. How do you know God loves you? According to the verses, how do you know? Because Christ died. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And God, we pray and ask that as we've thought about these truths and looked at these verses, that Your Holy Spirit would take Your Word and convey this to our hearts so that the objections that we have, that we would allow them just to be washed away by the blood of Christ, by His finished work at Calvary, that is Your solution. And what a solution it is. A solution that brings forth absolute guaranteed, saved from wrath, by the blood and because of the life of Christ. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.